The lapel mic.
Good man.
I can project. I don't need a mic.
What do you want to say? Of course, you do have first. Answer all the questions.
We have the distinct privilege this morning to hear from our campus ministers, and I will say this about RUF. And I'm biased, obviously, because I was the RUF campus minister at Baylor for 8.5 years. And I think RUF is the greatest ministry opportunity of our denomination. Because you're working with future leaders, and I can testify to this, that every person who was impacted by RUF on their campus, when they graduate, they seek out PCA churches. And so it is a huge blessing to hear from these guys, but also the ministry itself. So I'll turn it over to our area director for RUFI.
Yeah, good morning, y'all. Glad to be here with you. Pete just stole all my thunder. Just kidding. I'm Chris Morrison. I serve as one of the area coordinators for RUF International. My wife and I, Sarah, we've been part of this church for about 20 years, most of that time as home church missionaries. So we are super, super grateful for PCPC. The church has just loved and supported our family, our children. We have 4 kids, one in high school, and then all the way down to kindergarten. And they've just been loved so well by the church, and our family has, and we're so grateful for the church itself, but also the many individuals that have walked alongside us in ministry over 20 years. My wife currently is on staff in the missions department here at the church as well. So she's very busy this next week. You can pray for her with the missions conference coming up. I'll give you guys a brief kind of overview of RUF and kind of our different arms of ministry, and then I'll introduce our panel here. They all represent a different kind of arm of our campus ministry and how we work in different contexts. One of the cool things, it is really sweet to be with you guys on Reformation Sunday, and just as Pete was saying, most of the students that are impacted by RUF do end up in PCA churches. A fun little fact is that 25% of PCA church members are ages 18 to 35. And our denomination is one of the only major denominations that's growing right now in the country. So the work that they are doing on campus is really, really significant. So RUF, if you don't know, Reformed University Fellowship is the campus ministry of the PCA. We are just wrapping up celebrating our 50th year of campus ministry. We're now on over 200 college campuses throughout the world, which is.
When I started in 2001, we were only on 62 or 64 campuses.
So the Lord is just growing and moving, and we continue to grow. And so we have 3 different ways that we kind of minister in various contexts. So one is RUF, which if you were part of a college ministry here in the U.S., if you were part of RUF, that's probably what you were part of. It's just our traditional ministry to undergraduate students. So Conrad's going to kind of represent that. He's our campus minister at SMU.
That's right.
And then RUF Global, which Peter Dishman is going to represent. He's in Bogota, Colombia. So that's our work on campuses outside of the U.S. We currently have 14 RUF Globals. Peter, how many were there when you started?
I was the first one.
Yeah, Peter was the first one. He started in Mexico City. Now he started one in Bogota, Colombia, and there's 14, and that's an area where we're really experiencing a lot of growth. In Japan, in Europe, in Africa, really exciting. And then our third ministry, RUF International, which is kind of what I represent, but Will Peters is going to speak on. He's the soon-to-be campus minister at SMU. He's been working there for a couple years. He's just got to take a couple more tests to be ordained, but he is leading our ministry at SMU, which is really exciting. So there's over 1 million international students that come to our universities and study in the U.S. So the nations are sending their best and brightest to come and study here in the U.S. And most of those are master's, PhD candidates, visiting scholars. So it really makes sense to have, you know, Conrad working with the undergraduate students at SMU, and then Will working with the international students who are at a very different age and stage of life. And most of those students are coming from countries that are persecuted, where the church is persecuted, where they may have never met a Christian or been in a Christian home until they come here. RUF overall connects with around 22,000 students a week across all of our different ministries. So lots and lots of students being engaged by the gospel every single week. All right, well, now I want to kind of jump in and turn it over to these guys. We can go down the line, or you guys can mix it up. But if you just kind of introduce yourself, tell us about your family, maybe an interesting fact about yourself that people may not know, and then share, you know, again, where you serve and what drew you into working with college students.
All right, yeah, so Will Peters, I've been here 7 years. My wife and my daughter Eloise are right there. So she's the baby making the noise. She's 8 months old. We're very grateful for her. So I've been at PCPC 7 years, did student ministry here, was a high school resident, ended my time as the middle ministry leader of middle school. And so I see some families where I had some of the kiddos. I love my time doing that. Through conversations, and like Chris was saying, I'm this close to ordination. Ministry leader of middle school is great, it's just not ordained. And so they were like, you got to find the next thing. And by God's kindness, we were able to do SMU RUF International. I talked with Sarah Morrison a lot because we did mission trips together with the middle school ministry. She got to know Leah and I. And fun fact, we were set up because we were doing cross-cultural ministry, and I in Fort Worth, Leah in Dallas. And so God was just making a beautiful story for a calling that we love. So yeah, 7 years. Oh, and Leah is an Italian citizen. I'm working on my citizenship. So that's our fun fact.
Hi, I'm Conrad Kuros. I'm the RUF campus minister at SMU. When I usually tell my testimony, I often start with my parents. Of course, Presbyterian, Reformed people believe in a covenantal God who makes promises to his people and blesses people to 1,000 generations of those who love him. Neither of my parents were Christians going to college. My dad was raised by two women in a pretty like liberal, kind of hostile to Christianity home. And my mom grew up Jewish. And then both of them ended up college campus, a school called Furman University in South Carolina. And the freshman year, In a campus ministry, heard the gospel and believed in Jesus. And so obviously it really shaped my life and the rest of our family. They were really involved in starting things and involved in the church and in Atlanta where I'm from. And so, yeah, a beautiful blessing. So it's kind of full circle for me to be doing this work. It's really what, in a lot of ways produced the faith that was passed down to me. And now I get to participate in that work on campus, which is a beautiful thing. I went to Vanderbilt University and got really involved in RUF as a student. I know there's a lot of Vandy folks here in the church, and Chris and I have that in common. And so loved RUF. It's a beautiful RUF. My fun fact, I wrote country songs for a living. Nashville, obviously, a big country music town. And so, before I thought I was called to ministry, I wanted to be a, you know, celebrity, I think, or something. So I started writing country songs. So it occasionally is a fun thing to tell my students when I, you know, happen to be in the same place as some musician they like or something. So.
What's going on this week?
Oh, with Vanderbilt?
No.
Sorry. Yeah, you can see where my priorities are there. For the first time ever, Vanderbilt's 7-1. I don't know if y'all have been paying attention to this, but I forgot my family and completely. My wife Jen, we've been married 8 years. We have two little kids. My son Miller is 4. My daughter Annie is 2. And my wife is going to give birth probably tomorrow. So so one more baby on the way.
That's a pretty interesting fact about you, I think.
Yeah. Sorry.
I'm Peter Dishman. I grew up in the great state of New Jersey. A PK, but not a pastor's kid, a physicist's kid. So I don't know, that probably has messed me up a little bit, but also done great things. And then we moved to my dad's from the Dallas area, and so we moved to the Promised Land back in high school. My dad, we had, you know, family devotions about Exodus, and then suddenly we realized that we were informed that we had a Promised Land too, and it was Dallas. So here we are. Did high school in at Plano Senior High, and then eventually ended up at Washington and Lee University, which I guess a lot of folks from this area end up there. Didn't know what I wanted to do. I thought I'd do literature. I thought my parents, you know, maybe they wanted something that was a little bit more reasonable for the future, so I switched to experimental psychology, which, of course, is very lucrative, but has been amazingly useful in Latin America, because there, you know, who are the pastors of the secular world? Psychologists, right? So a lot of people talk to me because I'm a psychologist, right? Because they're really looking for a pastor, and they don't know what that means. So at the end of my college days, I didn't know what I wanted to do. There was a guy who had been transformed by an experience in Mexico City, and then a couple of guys here down the road at where I was at church at Town North. They had been converted in Mexico City through Mission of the World's ministry there, and they were there studying and thought preparing to go back to ministry. And so they infected me with this love for, you know, Spanish, it's the language of heaven, before I thought it was kind of a machine gun language. It's so fast, right? French, beautiful. Spanish, machine gun language. So they just sort of contaminated me. Me contagiaron. They infected me. That sounds like such a negative word, right? With a love for Mexico. So after I graduated from college, I went to Mexico and spent a year there, survived a hurricane, got mixed up in all kinds of ministries of the church. And when I came back, I thought, well, what am I going to do? I think the Lord's calling me to missions, and my Spanish seems to work. And there seemed to be needs that I could be a part of, God and His grace ministering to cross-culturally. But I didn't really know what to do. So I thought, okay, I don't know what's next. And talking with people, they were like, yeah, you don't. Let's figure this out. So I thought I was going to go to Latin America as a nerd. So I enrolled at UT Austin in their computer science program. But before I got there, I was kind of convinced this is called a ministry. And so I switched from computer science stuff to all the Latin American American studies stuff. So I took Spanish and politics and geography. It was fantastic. And it was there that I met RUF for the first time. And I heard RUF's preaching. I was like, whoa, it's a ministry center around preaching. And the big story, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. I was like, how did I miss this growing up in the Presbyterian world? Like, this makes everything make sense. And so I think that was instrumental for me to fall in love really with RUF, with RUF's ministry, you know, ordained campus ministries, the center of preaching, the centrality of the story centered around Christ and his surprising, heroic life, death, resurrection, rule, and return that gives us this new sense of, like, of who we are, our status, our nature, our future, our belonging. He just changes everything. So I think the wonder of grace sort of exploded there. And that eventually, the campus minister sat down with me. He's like, well, what do you want to do? And he was like, I think I want to go to seminary and, like, go do RUF in Mexico. He was like, awesome. I'll write you this letter. They'll give you half off at Covenant Seminary. Go for it. So that's what I did. And eventually ended up in Mexico City. Did a campus minister there at a college about the size of Nineveh. 120,000. And after that, came back, got married. Lauren's my wife, and we've got kids that are 8, 6, and 4, who are currently planning to take over the world via their own sort of rubber band bracelet making factory. they're on it. And then we've been in Bogota for about 10 years, working at the National University, and seeing kind of what Pete was talking about. We have a couple church plants. All the churches are together today, Reformation Day, right? But it's only about, what, 200 people, right? And in a city of 10 to 15 million. So not a whole lot of representation. But in our new church plant that we started a few years ago, half of the first members were students and their families. And so really, I think the effect of RUF, you know, evangelism and discipleship, rooted in grace, and students, you know, they want to be in church. They want to be in Christ and in the church, and they want their families to be with them. And so for me, I think not only is, I don't think RUF is just the pipeline to You know, the future of the flourishing of the church, you know, established church, I think is actually the future for the planting of the church, hopefully, robust, flourishing Presbyterian church in Bogota. So, sorry, we talked too much, but that's, yeah, so that's where we're at, and we love being in big city Bogota and imagining what the Lord will do there in campus ministry, church planting, and many other things, so.
Awesome. All right, well, yeah, maybe you guys can give us just a brief 10,000-foot overview of your ministry, kind of what it looks like day-to-day, what you guys do on campus.
Yeah. All right, so we have 1,000 international students at SMU for grad students specifically, 83 different countries, and so a lot of what we do, we have a weekly dinner and discussion and Bible study and quarterly events. Look out for the Thanksgiving party in this room coming up the week before Thanksgiving. We love the support that PCPC's had with that. But a lot of what we do is build relationships. A lot of my students don't know what a Christian is, or like Mark shared this morning, they have a different perception of Christianity that might not line up with what we would say. And so we build relationships. We invite them into things through hospitality, into homes. A lot of these people here have done that, so we're thankful for that. And through the gospel and building relationships, we see people come to faith. And so we appreciate y'all's support.
Awesome. Yeah, I like to tell my students 90% of what I do is just meet one-on-one with college students. Yeah, most of what I do is buy college students coffee, lunch, have conversations about their life and spiritual life. So yeah, so much of our job, it's one of the beautiful things about RUF, so much of it is just like one-on-one relational ministry. Technically, in our ordination in the presbytery, I was thinking about this today when Mark was speaking, technically my ordination is as evangelist to the campus. And I think about that a lot, of just like that really is kind of our front foot. So a lot of that is evangelism to Christian students, to students who grew up in the church or who have some kind of faith, but don't really know what to do with all the pieces they've kind of gotten. Very few kids in America nowadays are really being raised in the church, even if they've grown up going their whole life. They don't have a lot of knowledge of how the Bible works. They don't have any sense of like cohesion among disparate kind of religious beliefs. They trust in Jesus and they have faith. So a lot of it is kind of discipleship on that level. And then at SMU is like maybe the worldliest college campus ever. And I love it for that reason. But yeah, so many of my students, it's evangelism ministry. They don't really know anything about Christianity. Their perceptions about Jesus. So that's mainly what we do. We also offer a lot of small groups. We'll do, you know, freshmen and sophomores and guys and girls kind of all throughout the week, formal Bible studies. RUF, one of the things, of course, being Reformed and from this tradition, but particularly beautiful to see on the college campus compared to a lot of other campus ministries, is just like we are just a word-centered ministry. So everything that we do is, I always tell college students, it's great for you to have a relationship with a pastor. It's a beautiful thing, or with my intern or with a Christian staff. But if you really want to be transformed, you need to meet Jesus in the Word. And so it really every avenue of our ministry, small groups, large group, and one-on-ones are about introducing students to Jesus in Scripture. So yeah, so we do that in small group settings, and then we do a weekly worship service on campus every Wednesday night at SMU. We meet like in Perkins Chapel, like the big chapel on campus, and so students will come, they'll play music, they'll write liturgy, they'll pray, and then I'll preach from the Bible every week. So it's a beautiful thing to see a lot of students gathered on campus to worship the Lord. That's kind of our front door of our ministry, but most of it is one-on-one, you know, slow work of counseling, discipleship, talking about Jesus.
But Conrad, can I interrupt?
Yeah.
I want to, okay, why are you guys meeting in Perkins Chapel? I know you wouldn't try to spotlight this, but it's been really cool to watch from afar how that's come about, just from the way large group was when you started to how the Lord's work now.
Yeah, we had no large group when I started here. There's a long story tradition of RUF at SMU. Some of you all might have been involved with RUF at SMU in the future, or in the past. Yeah, so beautiful ministry there, but some factors, I think the ministry was kind of going the wrong direction, and then COVID really confused a lot of campus ministries. And then a year with no campus minister. So when I took the job at SMU, I knew about like a lot of tradition, love Dallas and all of that, but I was like, kind of what is RUF at SMU? And so when I got here, I had a meeting. Who knows about RUF and is like at all interested in being a part of it? And four students came to my house. So we had no large group for a little bit for my first year. But yeah, it's been amazing to see the Lord grow a group. And again, to see students hungry for some of those just ordinary means of grace, like hungry to hear the word, hungry to have it taught in a way that makes sense, hungry to meet other students who are excited about the things of faith, to be encouraged towards a lot of growth. I mean, some of those things. To see a group, I think one of the things that makes RUF unique too is, you know, especially in the kind of cultural climate that we have, like the way that RUF stands firm on traditional, historic, Orthodox Christian teachings. I think that attracted a lot of students to know that RUF like has a position and is going to hold ground on that position. So by God's grace, group's grown. And so, yeah, we outgrew a lot of the other spaces. And so Perkins is kind of the biggest worship space on campus. And as RUF's continued to grow, it's the best place for us. So been really cool to see. We had our first couple large groups this semester, had over 100 students in Perkins Chapel, which was like really sweet for me to see and my staff.
Wow, that's awesome.
Yeah.
our ministry, I mean, we live in a different part of the universe here. So in Bogota, really in Colombia, most of the people are coming from a Catholic background, about 79%, although that's dropped down to 59% over the last, say, 10 years or so. So people are leaving the Roman Catholic Church in droves. It's about 10% maybe evangelical, but most of that is sort of neo-Pentecostal or it's health and wealth kind of things. So if you faith enough and if you emote enough, then hopefully God will give you the middle-class life, upper middle-class life that people are longing for. One of the churches has the DeLorean from Back to the Future in their sanctuary, right? So I guess at some point in history that was a figure for what God could give you if you embraced what was going on there with your full heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the historic church has really not historically had a lot of clout in Colombia. So the Presbyterians got there and in the 1800s, and this guy, Henry Pratt, started a service, and 100 people came the first time. Great, wow, something's amazing is gonna happen, right? Next week, 50 people. Wow, maybe I'm not as good a preacher as I thought I was. And then next week, zero. And so Henry Pratt thought, what is going on? Well, he realized it was illegal at that point for people to be non-Catholic. It was illegal to be non-Catholic until 1991. So people were being threatened with excommunication, and they responded because you had to have your papers in order to get a job. You could be excommunicated not just from the church, but from society. So anyway, things have changed, obviously, since 1991. Now there's a lot more opportunity. And that's kind of the lay of the land. The prosperity and health and wealth and Pentecostal, the declining Roman Catholicism. And then there's been sort of a resurgence of historic churches and the Reformed Church, but people don't exactly know what that is. So when we introduce our large group, right, we're like, okay, we're, in Spanish it's backwards, right? It's community. We're like, yes, that's a cultural value. University, right? What are the questions of the university? What am I going to do my vocation? And then who am I going to be with, right? And then the last word is R for Reformed. And we're like, okay, we just want you to know that doesn't mean we just got out of jail, right? Which is kind of what people usually would understand from Reformed. No, that's actually a connection to the historic church, right? And that we love Scripture. We love how Jesus is the center of Scripture. We love being connected to him by faith through grace, right? For God's glory. And so people don't exactly know what to make of sometimes of historic Christianity because they haven't had contact with it. And I was talking with the head of the faculty association, whatever is connected to all the professors on campus, and she was saying, "Yeah, there's no category for you guys, like an ordained minister and like historic church and doctrines of grace and like that. Just no one knows what you are. I think they'd like you if they come into contact with you, but there's no category for you on campus." Anyway, all right, too much. What do we do every week? Pretty much the same things these guys do, right? We got small groups, we have one-on-one, so we meet with a lot of people, Christians, non-Christians, from different contexts. We got small groups that are student-led on Mark, observation, interpretation, application. So systematically reading the Bible and its importance and seeing its importance and seeing Christ there has a huge impact on students because they really don't know how to read sometimes and don't know how to read Scripture especially. And then large group, we're doing Romans this time around, and so we're not filling Perkins Chapel by any stretch of the imagination, but it's a group of 20, 30 people. It's kind of been up and down through the years, but having music on campus, people are like, shocked. What? Christian group with music on campus, right? And then exposition of the scriptures centered on Christ. That's strange and wonderful, I think, especially to believers. And then we have a few extra things. We have an English club. People have to pass an English test to graduate, and it's very helpful for them to know the language of the Pax Americana in order to get ahead in the world. And so we have conversational English clubs, and people can come, and we meet a lot of people through those English clubs because it's really a huge service for them. And then, of course, if you're talking with people about everyday topics, it leads to friendship, and then friendship can go a lot of different directions. So those are kind of the main things that we do on campus. Small group, large group, one-on-one. Yeah.
Awesome. Thanks. RUF recently got a new coordinator, which in PCA speak means CEO, president. And one of the things he recently asked our staff, all of our staff, was what are the top questions that students are asking about life, about God? And it's been really fascinating to see people reply to that. But I'd love for you all to hear from each of them, you know, what are some of the top questions that your students are asking about God, and how do you connect with them with the gospel and that? And it might just be, I need a job. So what's my career going to look like?
For our students, especially, a lot of my students are from India, some from China, and so there's, especially in India, a lot of polytheism. And so for a lot of our students, it's teaching them that, yes, like, we believe in God, but Jesus Christ is not one of the gods. Jesus Christ is God. And so we'll have people come to our global cafes, and they'll get in discussion, but then when you get to the exclusivity of Jesus, that's where we really get to love and coach up people on, hey, this is a calling, because we have students who, if they come to faith, their family may reject them. And so we show them the love of Christ, but also through the church, which here in our other PCA churches in town have welcomed students very well. And we're showing them the love of God and how God is more than just the thing you're trying or a festival or whatever it may be, that the God of the universe loves you, delights in you, and Jesus Christ came in flesh to show you that. And so we have a lot of different polytheism we speak into.
I'll try to be short here. I could talk about this. This is like fashion type stuff. So if you want to get a coffee, we'd love to talk about this. I think the biggest one I hear at SMU is about success and failure. Will I be okay if I fail? And failure for them is kind of like not living up to the status quo, usually, of where they came from, which is kind of the, you know, top echelons of society and wealth and privilege and status and all that. And so just a lot of anxiety about failing. Then also have a lot of really successful and smart and well-adjusted kids. And then the question becomes, it kind of flips on its head, kind of how much is too much? And is it possible to kind of have everything that I want? Can I have my cake and eat it too? Can I have everything that I want in life and in the world and also follow Jesus? I get a lot of those questions, especially from more mature, thoughtful Christians, students. I get tons of questions, of course, about sexuality. I think that's a huge issue on campus. Is the Christian sexual ethic repressive? Is that going to be restrictive for me to participate in this? About 10 years ago, I did RUF as an intern at UCLA, and I remember saying to my campus minister in LA at the time, especially, like, there's not a student who doesn't have one degree of separation from some of those big issues that circling around homosexuality, transgenderism. Every student I talk to has a sister or an uncle or a best friend. Now it's even closer than that. Every one of my students has a deep personal relationship with someone who confused sexuality is a huge part of how they see their identity. And so, yeah, you're always having questions with students walking through those issues and what that means. Faithfully as a Christian. And then I get a lot of questions about disunity in the church, which has been a really interesting theme. I'm actually preaching the Apostles' Creed this semester in RUF, partly because of this. I think a lot of Christians are students, and a lot of the online apologetics, if y'all have, I know a lot of y'all have college-age students, they probably are watching these YouTube videos, hearing things online on TikTok and whatever about religion. And those voices are really strong. I think the Charlie Kirk situation taught us that a lot too, how influential people can be online. But yeah, one of the big issues going on is these online apologetics, where there's a lot of pressure against kind of American forms of Christianity, you know, no tradition, non-denominational, evangelistic types expressions, and a push towards, you know, Roman Catholicism or Orthodoxy online. So a lot of students asking the question, what is the Reformation, you know, the Reformation's theology, can I marry that to a tradition? And so it's really fun to talk about our tradition and how deep and rich we think it is. But a lot of students, that's not a category that they have. For them, American evangelicalism is traditionless. It's just basically a big rock concert with a powerful emotive message. And then these other options have tradition and history and are deep and rich and sacred. And so, yeah, trying to be that kind of middle way between those things is really a big issue for students right now.
That's really good. In our context, I mean, our 31,000 students are mostly coming from a particular demographic. In Bogota, we have stratas, so you get a socioeconomic number based on your neighborhood. that comes with some benefits. You get some subsidies on things, right? Like cable costs less, your internet costs less or more, but it also sort of pigeonholes people, right, in a particular demographic. So 80% of our students come from strata 1, 2, and 3. Right, and what they're trying to do is they've got a free public education, basically, and this is their ticket to get into stratus 4, 5, and 6. So our students come a lot from the south side of the city. They come from the north side too, and they come from all parts of the country. It's like a microcosm of the country itself. But a lot of their questions, because they come from very sort of rough and tumble families, that, you know, the parents are gone, or one of the parents are gone. They come from sort of a survival kind of mentality. They're the cream of the crop, right? That's making it through. So there's always, you know, a lot of questions like, who am I? How do I make sense of my broken family? How do I forgive this jerk who's my dad, right? Who's just absent or present in terrible ways? How do I love my mom when she's like taken on the role of, you know, 7 parents, and she's just like squashing me under that? So there's a lot of that sort of the family dissolution, forgiveness kind of issues are very, very big. How can I understand how I'm forgiven so that I can forgive, you know, the disappeared dad, or I can forgive the mom who's sort of neurotic because she's had to take on so much in order to care for me and has kind of maybe converted me into her idol. So that's definitely an issue. I think also there's the question of the future, right? Will I have a future? Can I get a job? What's the market going to be like? How am I going to sort of scrabble through to a more stable and successful life? I think we get a lot of those questions, you know, the sexuality questions, biblical sexuality ethic. The school is really pushing it. Which I'm sure that's happening here too. I feel like we get a lot of things secondhand from the States, yay. And maybe it comes like stronger than it was before. So the administration has a, you know, huge push in sort of the sexual identity department at this point. And it's kind of mixed together. Like there's some things that are just like abuse in families, but then there's also the like, what does it mean to be human? And like, what does it mean to be male and female and all those things. So it's kind of mixed in with like the traditional question and then sort of the new evolution of that question. I would agree with most of those issues that you guys have pulled up. If you guys have heard me talk before, I usually talk about how the campus is shaped like an owl, right? You're supposed to search for wisdom in the halls of the university. Some German architects decided that they were gonna map the search for wisdom on our campus and give it a symbol. And at the bottom of the owl is a Roman Catholic church. And so the question is like, am I a good person? What does it mean to be human? Like, and what does it mean to be a good person? That's a question for people. The middle of campus is this giant auditorium, and it has a picture of Che Guevara on it. And then also some other heroes from the National University. And above them it says, without permission and with complete autonomy. And there's like a broken sword, and there's a broken crozier, like the shepherd's staff. And it's kind of like, We are in charge of our own destiny. We will not be controlled by church. We will not be controlled by state. Our God is autonomy, revolution, right? So that's another one of the questions. Like, what's the movement? Like, what are we revolting against, right? Like, and where are we going to? And on Thursdays in the afternoon, I usually see a tear gas outside of our ministry building because there's always sort of a ceremonial clash between revolutionaries and police officers. So I learned recently that you're supposed to, what you do when you have tear gas about is, you know, obviously get out of there. But if you really are stuck, use the toothpaste that you have in your backpack because you're compulsively brushing your teeth all the time in Colombia. I don't know why. And you put a little of that underneath your nose, and that'll take you a long way. So that's one of the other gospels, revolution, right? Let's tear this thing down and we'll build something new in its place. And then at the top of the campus, sort of near the head, there's this beautiful sort of gleaming metal building donated by the richest guy in Colombia, who the guys in the middle of campus would probably try and kill. But I think actually he might have been a graduate from the National University. Anyway, so that's kind of the American dream, right? If we're technological enough, then we'll be able to establish a future. So, those are things that people are thinking about. Like, what does it mean to be good? How do you get to a good place, right? Like, what's the revolution, internal and external, that needs to happen to get that world? Is it really utopia, like no place, right? Or is it someplace that you can actually achieve? And then also kind of just the allure, how can we climb? How can we put off all of those issues? And just be successful survivalists moving towards a technological utopia. So those are a few things in the air as well.
Awesome. All right, so one more question, and then I want to give you guys a chance to ask them a few questions. So I'd love for you guys to share brief 1 to 2 minute story of how you've seen the Lord at work in the life of a student.
Well, one we've been celebrating, we have a student named Ayush who's been a part of our ministry for about 5 years. He's getting baptized next month. Praise God for that, especially from India. That's very small numbers. But we're just encouraged that God is revealing himself to our students. I have a few other students who are having conversations of faith. Another one who's going to get baptized next here, Lord willing, in May when his parents come in. So God's just out working the lives of our students, and they see how he loves them and delights in them. And it takes sometimes a long time, and we're grateful for that.
How long did it take with Ayush? He's been around a long time.
Yeah, about five years of just so Fee Kennedy, the campus minister that was first in his life, and he's going to baptize him next month, got to know him. And then a lot of people don't know church polity, so when Fee left, they're like, oh man, RUF, what's going to happen? And like, no, don't worry, we're sending it. It was me at this point, but we're sending someone. Y'all are loved, and so he just got to see the love of the church in a lot of ways. They are Christian. Long story short, in India, like they say, wait to get baptized. Really count that. And he's graduating, and so he is waiting for his parents to come in and see him graduate and get baptized.
So many stories. How do I pick one? One I really like. I think I mentioned I did ministry in Los Angeles, and I think that really affected me a lot. I grew up in the church. My parents were involved in a lot of churches. I grew up in the PCA in the South. And then California was the first place I really saw conversions, like death to life, heart of stone, heart of flesh kind of convert. Like, you are not the same person you were 5 months ago conversions. And that was just like wind in my sails and has really motivated my sense of calling and all that. And by God's grace, we've had a few stories like that at SMU, but one that's really fun. After my first year, you know, you're on campus, like I said, numbers are dwindling, your job is like recruit freshmen, and so at the end of my first year, I had 3 freshman guys who were involved in RUF at SMU. One of them was a Christian, a really sweet kid, but he couldn't make a friend, and so and the other one was like this strange kid. He's from Montana, and he was interested in like conservative family politics. And so he's like, oh, like you're a conservative? Like, I want to learn about that. And I was like, all right, come on, you know. Not really a fit, not a Christian, but he came. And then the other one was like the coolest kid at SMU. He's from Los Angeles, surfer, like beautiful kid, super connected, in the coolest fraternity, all of that. Probably became a Christian in high school, but like just, you know, allured by the world. Well, my Christian kid who couldn't make a friend transferred. So I really had 2 freshmen at the end of my first year, freshman guys. A lot of success, ministry success. The kid from Montana started coming to RUF and getting involved in a Bible study and heard the gospel, and he was baptized like a year ago. He's really become a Christian, still involved in RUF 4 years later, thinking about the Catholic Church. So it's always justification and sanctification. But he got baptized and is walking with the Lord, as far as I can tell, which is beautiful. And then the really cool kid, he's been back, you know, so much of our ministry is just I was thinking about the passage, 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, yeah, who is Paul and what is Apollos? Like just servants. But, you know, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. So much of what you do in this, as an evangelist and in this season of ministry, is you plant seeds in a brief season in the life of students and pray that the Holy Spirit will work to make those seeds flourish. But yeah, I don't know. I mean, a lot of seeds in that kid's life. But anyway, the fun story with him is he was coming to RUF one time, again, not telling his friends or anything like that, coming to RUF, and he brought his Bible, had a big, you know, study Bible in his car, and a couple of his fraternity brothers hopped in the back seat, and one of them was like, what is that? And he's like, oh, it's a Bible, you know. He's like, why do you have that? And he's like, well, I like, go to this thing sometimes or whatever. And the kid was like, can I come? And so anyway, the really cool kid has been in and out for 4 years, and you can pray for him. But his friend comes a lot. And asked me to teach a Bible study in the house. It's kind of like the most notoriously, notorious house at SMU. And so I've done that every week for 2 years, taught a Bible study in this house.
I guess we know.
Love them. Love them. It's awesome. So yeah, so things like that are just really beautiful to see how God works. And anyway, out of that, that Bible study, a lot of fruit, not a ton to our large group, you know, but just one-on-one ministry, praying with students, that kind of thing. And then one of the friends, the guy who's actually the president now, is on my ministry team, like on my little core group, which is just a beautiful, crazy, who would have known that God would do something like that. But one of his best friends came to me. He grew up in Manhattan. This is a really long story, sorry. He grew up in Manhattan. His mom was an alcoholic, and his dad was so overwhelmed by her struggle that he abandoned the family. And so my student, he grew up in the city, said he would come home, or you know, a lot of nights his mom would come home and be so incapacitated, he would steal money from her purse to take a cab to go to school. Slept outside. I mean, crazy, crazy family life. But anyway, he meets this guy who's the president of the fraternity who said, hey, Jesus has kind of captured my life since I've been in college, and there's a guy you should talk to. And so he came, we had a coffee, he told me he's a reader, which I like to read, and he said he's reading biographies of all the great men. And I was like, all right, cool, you know. So we talked about Benjamin Franklin's biography and some other books that we both read. And I was like, you ever considered Jesus? And he was like, what? And I was like, you know, a lot of people consider Jesus to be like the greatest man who ever lived. Like, seems like a lot of oversight that you never, you know, read his book. thanks to the Spirit for some boldness. And he was like, all right, I'll do it. So he read the gospel. He came to RUF, and I preached on repentance, of all things. And the next time we met, he said, yeah, I read everything about Jesus, and I want to know how do I repent. So yeah, beautiful, beautiful story. He's still around in the church.
How do you top that? a couple weeks, I thought I'd just throw out a recent story. A couple weeks ago, I was talking with a student whose name is Christopher, and he's been coming to our group since, for a month now, and studying engineering and whatnot. And so we sat down and started talking, and he's like, you can tell something's happening in him, right? So he's kind of like this, you know, goofy-looking freshman, but he's like, you can tell there's this inner light of like God's doing something in there. What is it? What's changing him? And so I asked him about it, and he's like, well, here's my story. I grew up, my dad is the classic, you know, terrible guy. My mom, you know, suffered from him. She's the evangelical, but doesn't really, there's not much there in terms of what that means. And so I decided, when I was 6 years old, I decided I was going to be the agnostic, maybe the atheist, maybe, and agnostics are more honest. And so he was that guy, right? He was a little skeptic from 6 to 16. And he kept one Christian friend, you know, because he seemed like seemed like a good guy. And so that was kind of his posture throughout life. And then he saw at like 16, his mother forgave his father. And he was like, what's going on with that? And then his friend said, you know, Jesus really did exist historically, right? And he did, like, his death and resurrection seemed to have changed the course of history. Like, that was real, too. Maybe you should think about that. And so seeing his mother forgive his father, he started, and getting a little push from his friend, he started reading the Bible, right? And his favorite books, Mark, the Gospels, and Romans. Little dose of, interestingly enough, the books that we're studying this semester are the books that he loves the most. And so he's been coming to those Bible studies and just been eating it up. And he's like, and now he's, you know, we've been preaching about, you know, justification and faith. And he's like, wow, I understand justification now. Like, change the status. I'm experiencing that. Like, I'm this new person and God loves me and he forgave me. And now I actually understand maybe a little bit about what was going on when my mother was forgiving my father, right? So it's amazing. God was at work long before he, you know, in the year before he came to the campus, God was already showing him the gospel and moving him into scripture to understand the person and work of Jesus. And so in a sense, what we're doing is we're just unpacking, right, Jesus, who is at the center of scripture in a way that's much more substantive and understanding. And then he was like, hey, well, okay, so I've got faith and I think I'm justified. Like, I need to understand more about this faith thing and then how good works work. So I'm like, well, keep coming, right? Well, we're going to talk about that next week where Romans continues. So let's do that. And I was going to, that's, you know, God's at work before we're at work. God's at work when we're working. God's at work long after we're at work. So I think the exciting part of missions is that God is the great missionary, right? And we go in his name and we go with his presence, but he is the chief actor, right? And it's beautiful to see him work. I was going to throw just one little side back note that last week I talked to a guy who is not a Christian, and one of our students has gone on to, you know, do a master's degree in psychology, and she has this group, and so she brought this guy because he's a believer. And this guy was like, hey, I'm here to talk to you because, you know, I got brought by my, you know, psychological friend. And I was like, okay, well, tell me the story. And he was like, I grew up in Putumayo, to the south, kind of jungly land. And when I was 11, I discovered I had cancer. And so they took me to Bogota to, you know, get good treatment and whatnot. And I was in this house, and in this house, I was kind of jealous of the other kids because, you know, kids would get better toys. But then I realized it was a house for kids with cancer in it, and the kids with the best toys were the kids that were going to die next. And so I realized maybe I didn't want the good toys. And it wasn't exactly supposed to be funny, but it is a little funny. So he basically, you know, spent years in this house waiting to die, right? He was waiting, you know, when are they going to give me the good toys? When am I going to disappear like everybody else? And so the problem that he'd been having is that he, you know, made it to, you know, he went back to Putumayo and then came back to Bogota and was doing fine in his classes, but he couldn't stop thinking about death. And I was, well, how much do you think about death? Well, about every 6 hours, I spent about an hour thinking about death. And we're like, whoa. And where have you taken that? Well, I talked to my secular friends, and they're like, don't worry about it. Like, you die, and you're dead. That's it, right? Well, I have some Christian teaching, and, you know, like, well, I mean, that's out there. It's a little bit muddled, but, you know, no one's ever come back from death. So, like, who's going to tell us? And I'm like, well. So our conversation was kind of like, you have this liturgy of death, right? Based on this, like, the reality that all of us are going to die, and you've been very close to that in very powerful ways, right? And you've looked, you know, either death, maybe it has some significance, you know, religiously, but you don't know what that is. You know, secular, you're like, that's not very helpful to just be extinguished. Like, you want more than that, right? and you're looking for, and this topic really has, it's captured your heart and your history. And I was like, well, there is a guy that came back from, right, that said he's the resurrection and the life, and he's alive today. Do you think you'd be interested in talking about, right, Jesus and scripture and maybe the guy that came back from the dead, right, which authenticated his version of reality? Would you be interested in talking about that? Yeah. Well, why don't we read this Bible together? Let's kind of get an overview. We'll read like a children's Bible, and then we'll go right at it. And so our takeaway was, let's read the story of Jesus, right? And let the person who is the resurrection and life explain this to you and engage with him. And then go back and let's talk about your liturgy of death that you spend 4 hours a day on. Like, what's happening there, right? Because we're all liturgical. We're all worshiping creatures, right? And so my hope for you is that your liturgy of death would change to the liturgy of the one who is who died and came back from the dead, and that his resurrection and life would be your identity as we walk into the future. So there's people, God's at work, right? And people that are on their way, I hope, to regeneration and to faith. And then final vignette, I sat down last week with one of our guys who, you know, has been part of the ministry for a while, and he's, you know, signed up for RTS and whatnot. He married one of our former interns, and he's been married for 5 months, right? And he's like, "Ooh, man, this is more intense than I thought, but I was kind of ready for it, right?" So, you know, God's, but just talking with him and seeing how God's at work in his marriage and his new job and how God is tracking him towards becoming a leader in the church, it's just beautiful to see, right? You see people before, you know, in the liturgy of death, you see people converted in ways that you're like, God did that, right? I'm just like, you know, I mean, God, did, somebody else planted and sowed and watered, and here I am just stewarding that. And then you see people in the future, and I think for RUF, one of our dreams is, like, what are people going to look like married or single? What are they going to look like in the church? What are they going to look like 5, 10, 50 years down the road? And imagining what that is, and you can already see it coming to fruition in future leaders of the church. So it's beautiful. God is at work, right? And that humbles us, and it also emboldens us, right? Because we are not the main character, and he is the glorious King of all kings.
All right. Thanks, guys. I'll go ahead and wrap us up. I would have loved to have saved time for questions, but you get a bunch of pastors together, and they talk, and that's great, and it's beautiful. And so I hope you guys really are leaving today encouraged about how the Lord is at work at SMU, in American students, international students, in Bogota, Colombia, and really around the world, and how our church really plays a big part in supporting and coming alongside these men. So since you didn't get time for questions, here's my invitation for you. Get to know these men. Take them out to coffee or dinner, have them over, get to know them, sign up for their newsletters, learn how to pray for them, to partner with them in ministry. They need your encouragement and they need your prayer. As you heard, there's a lot of really challenging situations that they're walking into on campus. And so it's really encouraging. Having been a campus minister, it's really encouraging to know that, hey, the church is behind you. The church is praying for you. And when people come up to you and or respond to your emails and just let you know that they're praying. So that's my invitation to you. Get to know them. Pete, do you mind closing us out in prayer?
Well, I will say this. When I did RUF at Baylor, the thing that absolutely excited me the most was it wasn't until, I would say, my second year of doing campus ministry that I got the understanding of the gospel for all of life. And my students got it 7, 8, 9 years before I did. So imagine the layers that they will have by the time they're my age. So what always gave me hope was that they're going to be so much better than me. They're going to have such a better grasp of the gospel than I had at their age. So imagine how that will affect the different stages of their life. And so that's what I love about this ministry. And it is gospel-driven and gospel-centered in all that it does. And you heard it, obviously, and so, and the students hear it. So, gosh, imagine now that's what we're pumping out. So, let me pray for y'all. Father, thank you for this ministry. Thank you for the way you have raised up these men and called them to the specific campuses that they serve at. We pray that, as we've heard, you are at work before they got there, while they're there, and then long after they're gone. So we thank you that you are the God who loves this world. And to prove it, you gave your only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we do thank you that your heart is for the world, and we ask that you would use these men to reach it, and that you would bear much fruit in their ministries, and again, also, you would provide for them financially all that they need to be able to do the work that you've called them to do.